see everybody this morning. So go ahead and be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 here in just a little bit. Will be our text for the class period. But before we get there, I want to ask you a couple of questions. So I first want you to think about how you would describe the world in which we live. Okay? So think about the environment, the world in which we live. Would you describe our world as calm or chaotic? Chaotic, okay. Would you describe it as peaceful or unrest? Unrest. Would you describe it as united or divided? Divided, okay. I figured those would be the answers because that's kind of the way I see the world in which we live. There's a lot going on in our world. And I hate to watch the news. I don't know about you, but I can't stand to watch the news because of all those things that I just mentioned. It just makes my heart ache and boil and all of those types of things, the world in which we live. Now, let me ask you a couple other questions. As we're going to talk about the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, the world in which we read about the church at Thessalonica, how would you describe it? Would you describe it similarly, different, better, worse? What do you think? What was the world in which the church, as we read about the church and in the first century, and specifically the church at Thessalonica, how would you describe the world in which they lived? Same, similar, maybe even worse. If I had to lean one way or the other, better or worse, I might say worse. Tell me some of the things you remember about the church at Thessalonica in its beginnings. If you can think back to the book of Acts, where we read about the beginning of the church at Thessalonica, what do you remember?
The Jews did not want to hear the gospel.
Okay, so in Acts 17, we read about the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. Now, what we remember from Acts chapter 17 is what happens after Paul leaves Thessalonica and he goes to Berea. And what's that? What's verse 10 in Acts 17? What do we learn about the Bereans? They were what?
More noble
than those in Thessalonica. You see, if you back up a few verses before that, what we read about is we read that basically Paul was driven out of town. That the Jews were envious and they stirred up the people and caused Paul to be driven out of town. I said verse 10 is verse 11 there in Acts chapter 17. But what we read about, and then we learn about the first century church, just in general. The first century in which the church began was a period of great unrest, great persecution. We read the book of Revelation and we understand that that's what the context is they were being persecuted not only by the Jews but also by the Romans, and the world in which Christians lived was a period of great unrest. Okay? Now, I want you to keep both of those things in mind, that what we read about with the church at Thessalonica, they began and they existed during a great period of unrest. And we live in an environment, in a world that we might describe similarly, although at least at this point in time, perhaps the consequences of living a Christian life may not be as severe as what they were in the first century. Now, we want to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. And I've got it up there, but I want you to read it along with me in your Bibles. I've got the New King James Version. That's what I'll be reading from this week. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what I want you to notice is what the Apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, tells these Christians about how they need to behave. In verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, the first phrase that I want to draw your attention to is there at the end of our text in verse 12. What we're reading in this section from verse 9 down to verse 12 leads up to verse 12. The end result of what Paul wants for these brethren is that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So walking properly towards those who are outside, that is going to be our lesson this morning. But what I want you to understand here is what Paul's saying is there is a proper way to live or to walk toward those or in front of those who are non-Christians. There is a way to walk properly, to live properly in front of non-Christians, and that is important. If you want to just hold your Bibles there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn back to Colossians. It may just be a page in your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul says something very similar there in verse 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6, Colossians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So Paul's saying something pretty similar there is be wise about how you act in front of other people, those who are outside, those who are outside Christ. Be careful how you act. You need to take advantage of the opportunities that you have with them, redeeming the time. That in verse 6 mentions specifically our speech, and I think we could talk a lot about our speech and how we talk around people who are not Christians, and that we ought to think about and reason within ourselves how we ought to answer each one. We need to be calculated. We need to be careful in our speech as it relates to people who are not Christians so that we can have the best type of impact upon them. So just turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so the purpose of the lesson is to talk about how we ought to act towards those who are not Christians, towards those who are outside the body of Christ. Now, what we want to do here is we want to break down this text because, as I said, verse 12 is the end result. Here's what I want. Here's Paul saying, here's what I want. I want you to walk properly toward those who are outside. The things he said in the preceding verses give us kind of a equation on how we ought to walk properly. Okay? So let's first look at verse 11. And the first phrase there is that I want you to aspire to lead a quiet life. Aspire to live a quiet life. What does that word aspire mean? Say that again. Strive. What else? Attempt. Okay. So you have goal. When I hear the word aspiration or aspire, I think goal. We're working towards something. We're striving towards something. We're attempting towards something. We've got this end result in mind, and we're going to do everything we can to accomplish that end result. So we might talk about our life's aspirations. What is our life's aspiration? Now, I'm going to ask you to do something here for a second. I want you to think back to when you were a kid. What were your dreams? What did you want to be? Somebody just tell me what they wanted, what you wanted to be as a young child.
A doctor.
What was?
I was going to say a firefighter.
A firefighter. Okay.
Cincinnati
Reds ball player. I know some of those players that you probably grew up with. Yeah, if you have to ask me, it was probably a ball player of some sort. Baseball probably first and basketball later. It was never football. I just realized it wasn't going to be football. But we have all these dreams, right? Some, for some reason, might dream. My brother was more, he wanted to be a politician. It was either a politician or a weatherman. One or the other. I don't know why. But we have those dreams, those aspirations of what we want to be. Now, as we get older, obviously those aspirations change a little bit. We start talking about careers, realistic careers and dreams and those types of things. But then we probably, as we get older, realize that, you know, even the careers that we have, you know, that's a good aspiration, that's a good dream, but really it's not the end-all be-all of things. And then we start probably thinking about, you know, things that are more important about being a good husband or a good wife or being a good father or being a good mother or being a good Christian, and ultimately our life's aspiration to be home at heaven with God, right? But one way that we probably would not answer this question about what our life's aspiration is what's found here in verse 11. What should be at least one of our aspirations as a Christian? Lead a quiet life. And if you didn't know this verse and I just came in here and asked you about aspirations, that would not come up. Right? But that's what Paul says. He says that we ought to aspire, and the Thessalonians ought to aspire to lead a quiet life. And I think the idea here is that Christians don't need to be the type of people who make a lot of noise. And I want to clarify that. I don't mean the apostles were described as people who turn the world upside down from the preaching of the gospel. I'm not talking about preaching the gospel. And so when we talk about making a lot of noise preaching the gospel, okay, that's a really good thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about other things. And we don't need to be people that stir things up all the time. Now, we live in a world where we have a platform if we want it. What I mean by that is that we have a platform to say whatever is on our mind to whoever will listen about anything and everything. Now, that might be a good thing, but it also might not be a good thing. I will be honest with you, there are a lot of people who don't need a platform. But I think the point here is we need to be careful. So let me ask this question, and it's a tough question. What is the Christian's responsibility to social issues? You know, we talked about all the unrest, division versus united, peace versus... what's the Christian's responsibility on social issues? Okay, so we should stand for what the Bible stands for. We should lead by example.
I think we have to do that in a responsible manner.
Okay.
That where we don't come across as driving them away from the Bible.
Okay.
And love driving them toward the Bible.
All right. Agreed. Yeah, and that's where I'm going. A lot of these things do exist within the political environment. We live in a hyper-political type of environment. But let's think about this for a second. During the first century, were there a lot of big social issues during the first century?
Romans, the emperor was to be treated as a god, believed he was a god.
Okay. There's that. Taxation, taxes. What about slavery? Other things? There, don't think that when we read the New Testament that there's not a whole lot of social issues going on during the first century. There are. But the New Testament is largely silent on a lot of those things. There are a few verses here and there talking about some of those things. Why do you think that is? Perhaps.
The government tries to control religion.
throughout history, we see that happen over and over again. Here's my suggestion to that answer. Is Christians have a higher calling than social issues? Should we be involved to the extent as individuals in trying to shape our society around us? Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. However, social issues is not the ultimate calling of a Christian. It's spiritual issues. We have a higher calling. And a Christian's mission is not to change the world in regards to social or political issues. What is a Christian's mission? To get to heaven and to bring people. To change the hearts and minds of men as it relates to their spiritual condition. Turn back a few pages, or over a few pages, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy something very similar to what we were just talking about. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." I believe that this verse tells us what our role, the Christian's primary role, as it relates to politics and the things of this world is. We pray to God, turn it over to Him. But what I want you to notice here is, what is this prayer? What is the prayer that Paul instructs Timothy to pray with respect to the political, social environment? What is the prayer?
The emphasis is on us, not them.
Okay. The emphasis is on us, not them.
We may lead a quiet and peaceful life.
The prayer is not, which this may be interesting to think about in our minds, the prayer is not that all of the social ills of society will be healed, will be solved. Now, I don't think it's wrong to pray for those types of things. But what Paul's emphasis here to Timothy is not praying that everything will be at peace in the world and all of the social problems will just go away. That's not the prayer. The prayer is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I think that's interesting. And when you connect this back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what our goal as Christians, how should we act in a world of unrest and strife? We should aspire to lead a quiet life. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, let's keep going or else we won't be able to get through the entire text. Number two is we are supposed to mind our own business. Now, first, I got to tell a little funny story for just a second. So, I was preaching a lesson, and I think the lesson was actually mind your own business, okay? So, it's taken out of this. That was the title of the lesson. And I think it was the first time my father-in-law was in the audience. And it was kind of, you know, he said something later, so you want me to mind my own business? Stay out of your business, right? It was kind of a funny type of interaction there that happened to be that first lesson. But mind your own business. Back to mass media, and I've kind of hinted around social media, that platform that we all have to be able to express our opinions. So, social media and mass media have a major positive, in my opinion. I'm on social media. And it has a major positive, in my opinion. Some of you may think, no, it doesn't have any positives. But the major positive is that it lets us know what's going on with people all over the world. I think that can be a good thing. I'm connected with people that I've known throughout my life that otherwise I would have lost connection with. And I can know what's going on with them. And I can also know what's going on across the world. And that has some benefit. Mass media and social media also has a major downside. Anybody want to guess what the downside is? It lets us know what's going on with people all over the world. Why is that a downside? Because now we have a whole lot of other people's business into which we can stick our nose. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. So again, hold your marker there in 1 Thessalonians 4. But turn to Proverbs chapter 26. I love the Proverbs. I will be referring, the lesson during the worship service will be from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is just so simple and straightforward, and there's all a great number of lessons, obviously, that we can learn from it. But Proverbs 26 and verse 17 is one of those proverbs that should, it's got a little humor in it, but it's based in reality and it's very easy to understand. Verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. What's the point? Okay, if you want to take your life into your own hands, go mess with a dog that you don't know and just grab it by the ears. It might not end well for you, depending on the type of dog and the temperament of the dog. I did not do that. I have been bit by a dog before, by a big old German Shepherd when I was visiting a family when I was preaching full-time. And I'm not scared of dogs, and I've always had dogs. And what I was always taught was when you see a dog that you have not met before, you don't know, you hold out your hand like this, right? And let the dog sniff your hand and, that type thing. Well, so I get out of the car, and this dog's coming up to me, and so I hold out my hand towards it. This big old German Shepherd. Well, the German Shepherd bypassed my hand and went right to my thigh and bit me on the thigh. I think the dog, so the family that we were visiting had a disabled son, a grown disabled son, and there were also, he was outside, the grandchildren outside. I think the dog was protecting, that type of thing. But here's the point is, that meddling in a quarrel, in an argument that's not your own, is akin, likened to going up to a dog that you don't know and grabbing it by its ears. It's probably not going to go well. So the point here is, mind your own business. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Do you think we would be better off if each of us simply took care of our own business? I mean, that should be a duh moment, right? This world would be a whole lot better off if we each individually took care of our own business and stayed out of the business of others. Now, I will say there are some exceptions to that. Philippians chapter 4 gives one of those exceptions when there was the disagreement or issue between Euodia and Syntyche, two sisters in Christ, and Paul tells the good companion to actually help them to be of the same mind. So there are some exceptions, especially within brethren. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot of situations in our lives where people stick their noses where they don't belong and make things a whole lot worse. So what Paul says is, mind your own business. People spend too much time worrying about who's right and who's wrong rather than spending their time looking inward on what they need to focus on. If we would focus inward instead of outward, then our lives would be much better. There would definitely be more room for peace. Okay, number three. Work with your own hands. So aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands as we commanded you. So two major parts of Paul's statement, work, and then work with your own hands. So part of the solution is simply to work. If we would just get to work and do what we're supposed to be doing, we would have a whole lot less time to worry about what other people are doing. So Stacy mentioned that I teach at UNA. I teach HR management mainly, human resource management. I was an HR director for CBNS Bank for years before that. As an HR director, if you know anything about HR, we get to deal with problems. I hate drama. And I describe drama as people just not getting along with each other and stirring things up for whatever reason. Okay? And my contention is, if the people would focus on doing their own job, there would be a whole lot less time for drama. That's the point we're making now. Work with your own hands. If we're busy working, whether it's, and I'm not even here in the context, work with your own hands, we could be talking about secular work, we could be talking about spiritual work. It doesn't really, the context really doesn't tell us which one it is. But if we would focus on our own responsibilities instead of getting into everybody else's responsibilities, that would solve a lot of the problem. Turn quickly back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. This will be one that you're really familiar with, especially as it talks about work ethic and working with our hands. The proverb is about the ant. In verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Okay? That is Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. And you could read on the rest of that passage that would talk about it. But for any of you who do yard work, you should know what I'm talking about as far as ant hills. You have ant hills that pop up and then... Now, I could be smart and I could go spray those anthills, but I'm not, and so I don't. I just mow over them, and guess what? You mow over them once, and then you come back, and what happens? They're back. They might be in a slightly different place, but they rebuild. They're always working. We know about the work ethic of ants. And so Solomon begs us to consider the ways of the ant. But the point is to be busy and work. Be busy and work. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 31, where we read about the virtuous woman or the worthy woman, I would say that the common theme throughout that description of the worthy woman or the virtuous woman or the virtuous wife is her work ethic. And in verse 13, the second part of verse 13, Solomon describes her as she willingly works with her hands. She willingly works with her hands. So, going to be turning back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Work with your own hands. So, let me go back to some of the social media for a minute, because I think that's where a lot of turmoil and problems are stirred up. And there is a major downside and negative there. Statistics say that people spend almost 2.5 hours on social media platforms every day. It's a lot of time, a lot of time. And from a management standpoint, there's a lot of discussion on things like that simply because if you're on social media, and we're not talking about just at home after work when you're on social media, but we're talking about people spending a whole lot of time on social media during the workday, and that robs them of the time when they should be focused on working, right? But the point here is that we've got time to waste, it seems, when we ought to be working. We need to put our phones or our tablets or our computers down and get to work. Work with your own hands. All right, then number four backs up in this passage. When we were talking about the church at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 and the tough environment in which they began. One of the things we did not mention is in this first letter that Paul writes, here is a church that started in a really tough situation. However, when you read the commendation of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1, Paul commends this church perhaps more than any other. They are exemplary in their conduct. And yet what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is he tells them that they need, one, he says in verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And in verse 10, they're doing that. But the end of verse 10 is what I want you to think about. He says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The answer to most of our problems, which ail us, is love. So think about how that relates to many of our issues in our country. What does a Christian need to do? How does a Christian need to react? Well, first of all, we need to react with love. Love our enemies. So in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say about loving our enemies?
Do good to them.
Do good to them. So go ahead and just turn back there for just a second. I'm trying to be careful about time. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches us that we don't do what's normal. As Christians, we don't do what's normal. What's normal is to love the people who love you. And what Jesus is saying here is you need to love the people who don't love you. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who are your enemies? Who are your enemies? Now, if you're like me and you ask me to identify specific people who are my enemies, specific names of people who are enemies, I would have a tough time doing that because I don't really view anybody, any individual, as my enemy. Okay? And maybe there's that coworker, maybe there's somebody you can't stand or somebody who's on the opposite side of things to you. But for the most part, I don't know that we can identify a specific face who is our enemy, a specific person that we know really well who is our enemy. However, what about people on the other side of the political aisle? How do you feel about them? What about people from other countries? How do you feel about them? How do you treat them? How do you speak about them? Going back to Colossians chapter 4 about our speech. The problems which existed in Thessalonica were not all that unlike the problems today. There was a lot of hate, and I think there's a lot of hate in our society today. But what Paul emphasizes here is the proper response to all of this hate is love. We urge you more and more. Love. Increase more and more. So going back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, we could illustrate they were taught by God to love one another. Christians loving other Christians is part of walking properly towards those who are outside. So I want to start to tie all this together. So when we started here at the beginning, we need to walk properly towards those who are outside. How do you do that? Well, what we've been talking about is the how. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. And love. Love one another. When we love each other, that has an impact on the world around us. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, how does Jesus say that people would know that we are Christians, that we are His disciples? What's the answer? How will people know that we're Christians when we love one another? Specifically, actions, but specifically the actions of loving one another. Now, I'm going to guess that most of you have been Christians for a long time. Have you observed situations where Christians did not behave with love towards other Christians? I have. We see a lot of division in the church, a lot of harsh words said in the church between people. Here's my personal, we're going to talk about unity on Wednesday night. My personal observation, there have been many divisions in the church that have had to happen because of principles. That is, the truth needed to be stood up for. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. We cannot compromise the truth. However, there have been a whole lot of other divisions in the church that happened more because of personality than principle, where brethren could not get along with brethren. And that is counterproductive to what our mission is, to what our goal is. Our goal is to have an influence on others so they might come to know Christ, so they can have the same hope that we have. And when we don't love each other, guess what? It's counterproductive to that goal. It's counterproductive to that mission. So, the question that we really need to ask is, okay, we are in, understand when I say inside, I'm not talking about necessarily in this building. This is just a building. But we're inside the body of Christ, meaning we're a part of the body of Christ. And we should be asking the question, okay, how can I get people who are outside of the body of Christ inside the body of Christ? How can I do that? Well, here's the answers that Paul gives. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you aspire to lead a quiet life, you mind your own business, you work with your own hands, and you love one another. We want people to become Christians. Now, I want you to think for just a second about the opposite of all of these. Okay? Think about the opposite of each one of these statements. If we seemingly enjoy and live for a fight, I think that would be the opposite of leading a quiet life, is enjoy and living for a fight. We're ready to fight people on anything and everything that people don't agree with us. And again, I'm not talking about standing for the truth. I'm talking about every other thing out there. Let's just talk about political for just a minute, because that's the thing that gets people riled up more than anything. If we're on that side of the political aisle and we just enjoy living for a fight, it's the opposite of leading a quiet life. Number two, if we're in everyone else's business other than our own, that is, whether it's social media or whether it's at the office or wherever it is or in the neighborhood, that we always have to know what's going on, and we also have to have an opinion on what's going on, and we have to let everybody know it. That's not minding your own business. Number three, if we're spending all of our time focusing on things other than our own work, instead of working with our own hands, we're involved in everything else other than that. And then number four, which we're going to talk about tonight, if we speak our opinions in a hateful way, as opposed to speaking the truth in love, I won't get too much into this to save it for this evening, but I am appalled at times when I read things online about how Christians talk to other people. Even when Christians are saying what I believe I agree with or what's right, the manner in which it is said bothers me because it's not done in love, and we'll talk more about that. But if those things are true, if we're seemingly enjoying and living for a fight, if we're always in everybody else's business other than our own, if we're spending all of our time focusing on things other than our own work, if we speak our opinions in a hateful way and we come across that way, if those things are true, how in the world are we going to have influence to cause people to want to come inside if that's what they observe in Christians? Why would they want to be part of it? However, if we follow Paul's instructions here, we can maximize our influence and perhaps convince people to come inside.